This is the national radio broadcast of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American leader.
So I present to all of you and introduce to some of you the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, president of the Mosque Cares, Muslim American leader, my leader, Imam W. D. Muhammad.
Thank you. We praise God, the one Lord and creator of the world, the universe, the sky and the earth, and all things within this material system we call the world, the material existence. We praise God, the creator of that and the creator of mankind, the creator of his servants, his righteous servants, the prophets, the messengers, salute all the servants of God, from Adam, who was caused to lose his nature after he listened to the suggestions of the Satan, the Shaitan you call Satan. And I would like to begin right where we are, and that is freedom. The first freedom in the United States is the freedom of religion. And the freedom of religion permits all of us to have equal citizenship in this great country, this great land. And religion is what binds us together, religion, faith in one God. We all believe in a God. We don't believe that this material world is without an authority over it. We don't believe that this material world is without a designer who designed it. We believe, as the old prophets of the scripture, the Bible, we believe as the prophets that we share in common, we have the same prophets, we have the same God, and we have the same prophets. And we believe that God made all of this for human beings. Isn't that wonderful? That he made all these things for human beings. We have the same story of Adam that you have, that Adam was created and placed in the garden, and he was told that he was to utilize everything that exists. Everything would yield its benefits or its utility to Adam for as long as he stayed in the nature God put him in, worshiping his Lord. We believe the same. And the freedom of religion is seen in the story of our prophet, or in the story of our religion, our faith as Muslims. We know that Muhammad the Prophet of Islam, of the Quran in Islam, is called a mercy to all the worlds. God says in our holy scripture, he is a mercy to all the worlds. So no Muslim can be selfish when it comes to identifying with or claiming Muhammad as our leader. None of us can be selfish, because Allah said, God said, and understand that Allah is Arabic language, that's all. Christians speak Arabic in Lebanon and in other places of the world. And if you ask those Christians to tell you who is God, they'll say Allah. They speak Arabic, it's an Arabic word for God. And it means the God. Students of the Arabic language in religion know that it means the God. Pagans called God God. They said God for those idols that they worship. They said they were God. Idols representing features of nature, you know. Some preferred the wind God, or some preferred the rain God, some preferred the fire God, the different gods. They were features of nature. Fertility God, the one that blessed them their crops to yield, to be a success. When they plant the crop, they want it to be a success. When they worried about it being a success, they cried to the God of fertility, the fertility God. So all of these gods were there, and they called them Ilah in Arabic, Ilah, Ilah. And when we do research on this word, we agree, scholars agree, in past times and today, agree that the combination of Ila, with El before it, meaning the, El means the, was was made a compound word, pronounced Allah, Allah, meaning the God, the God. So Muhammad the Prophet was a citizen of Mecca, the holy city Mecca, and he said, God inspired him to say to the Meccans who rejected him just because he chose the faith of Abraham, one God, one God. He's told to tell them that I am a free citizen in this town. And they denied him the freedom to preach the new religion. So he was persecuted. In one place he was stoned, and they say he was stoned so much by them that as he was walking out of the city, helpless to defend himself except God, with God, and they said they could hear the blood, the noise of the blood squishing in his sandals as he was walking out of the city. That was the city of Taif under the Meccans at that time. So we began really being persecuted. That's how we began. We began as a persecuted people, persecuted by idol worshippers, pagans. And Muhammad the Prophet gained followers. Even though he was persecuted, he gained followers. His first follower was his wife. At that time, he had but one wife, his wife, Lady Khadija. Upon her, may God be pleased with her. She was his first follower. And he went to her after having a strange experience in the mountain. You mentioned mountain, in the mountain of God. Our friend the rabbi, he mentioned the mountain of God, going up God's mountain, the Lord's mountain. And Muhammad the Prophet went up the mountain. It was a mountain near him. The mountain is called Hira. Hira really means cat. Before revelation came to him on that mountain. After revelation came to him, the mountain is known as the mountain of the light, or the mountain of enlightenment, Jabal Nur, the mountain of enlightenment. And he went up there and had this strange experience. He was not one familiar with scripture. In fact, he and his people were not familiar with scripture, and they are called the Ummiyin, meaning those who are ignorant of scripture, not knowing scripture. So when he returned, he told his wife of the experience, and he was actually trembling. Physics said the story says he was actually trembling physically, and his wife put covering over him to warm him. He was chilled, having chills, and he explained it to her, and she said, I have an uncle named Nawfal. She said, he is familiar with scripture, Christian scripture. Said, I'm going to see him and tell him about your experience. She did, and Nawfal came to the Prophet Muhammad, and he told him that we believe that you are a promised prophet that are in our scripture, a prophet promised in our scripture. So here was a Christian responding to what he had heard of Muhammad's experience in the mountain, and he was believing that Muhammad was a prophet that had been announced in the Bible, in the Bible. And mind you, God says in our holy book, the nearest people to you are those who call themselves Christians. But at that time, they were not called Christians in that area. They were called Nazarenes, the people of Nazareth, Nazarenes. It says that the people closest to you are those people who call themselves Nasara. That's Arabic for Nazarenes, the Christians. And yes, so Muhammad the Prophet, he was persecuted from the time he uttered the word. Now, who was persecuted? Their favorite citizen. He had been identified by them. They established that Muhammad was a favorite child of the Arabs. And they called him El Amin, the honest one, the trustworthy one. And they called him As-Sadiq, the truthful one, who never tells a lie, who never speaks a lie. So he used it against them when he announced that he had been missioned to be a prophet or a messenger of God. He said to them, Would you believe it if I told you an army of any enemy army was approaching? And they said, yes. The crowd said, yes. It was at the sacred sites that he made this announcement. And he said again to them, and they said, yes, you are a Sadiq, you are El Amin. You are the one who never speaks a lie, the truthful one who never speaks a lie, and you are the trustworthy one. And the story goes on, the tradition, that rich people used to bring him, and some not so rich, used to come to Muhammad, and when they were going to travel outside of the area, and they would leave their money or their valuables with Muhammad. That's how much they trusted him. He was known for that. But when he told them that there is only one God, they say, what is he trying to do? Is he trying to make all the gods one? That was their reply. Is he trying to make all the gods one? And they rejected him and began persecuting him physically. They persecuted him so much in 1 year, and it was during the winter, that his wife was 15 years his senior. She suffered so much, she died. And she is in paradise, the Lady Khadija, her name was Khadija. Yes, may God be pleased with her. Continuing now, when Muhammad the Prophet was persecuted and had escaped Mecca, he had got an invitation from the sister city, the next biggest city, and that's Medina, next to, close to Mecca. He had escaped to Medina and had, upon invitation from the citizens of Medina, the leaders in Medina, they invited him to come there, say, if you come here, you will be free to practice your religion. So he went there, and he did enjoy freedom from the very first day until now. The city is still the city of the Prophet. We call it Medina al-Nabawi, the city of the Prophet. And he told some of his followers, he said, go to the king of the Habashi, and that's Ethiopia. Go to the king of the Habashi. So you will find him to be a good Christian leader. And tell him of your situation here. And ask him, will he give you protection there, so that you live there. Say, why should all of you suffer here? So he sent them there, and when they arrived in the presence of the king, the Christian king, not an educated member of that group, but one who was not considered educated in the world, but he was well versed in scripture, in the Quran, the revelation that had began coming to Muhammad from God. And revelation did not come in one instance like a lightning flash to him. Revelation came over a period of 22 years, from the beginning of him getting the revelation from God to the conclusion of it was about 22 years. So anyway, he told them to go there. When he went there and thought to speak to him in the presence, they chose not the educated member of their group. They chose this man who was versed in scripture, in the Quran. Our scripture is called the Quran. And Quran, some pronounce it Quran. In English, Quran. It's Quran. Anyway, this person chose to read to the king, or recite to the king, because actually they were told to learn their Quran by heart. None of them carried papers or books. It was on their heart. They learned it by memory. So he began to recite from the passage in the Quran on the Blessed Mother of Jesus Christ, upon both of them be peace. And when he began to recite, the king began to become more attentive to his words, to the words of this person who was reciting. And when he concluded, the king said, we have no problem with you. We find no problem in what you believe. And he said, I grant you asylum. He granted them safety in his country. So that's the beginning, really, of our relationship with Christians, with a Christian king protecting the followers of Muhammad. Right now we're in the United States, and if we don't have protection from some Christians, a Christian president or somebody here, we lost. We can forget it. We are still needing protection, just as they were a minority seeking the right to practice their religion. In the United States, we are a minority seeking too the rights to practice our religion. And thank God, God has blessed us with insight and understanding of His word, and it has brought us to where we are, as friends of Christians and friends of all citizens of this great country and friends of humanity, friends of the good people of the whole world. And this is what you believe, this is what we believe. We believe in the same. When you have real faith in the God that's responsible for everything that exists, and you meet another person with that in his heart or her heart, you're comfortable with them. In fact, I have sit in discussing religion, the differences for our religions with others, and forgot that I was talking to a Jew. I forgot that I was talking to a Christian. I forgot even that I was talking to a Buddhist. You'd be surprised. There are people who don't even identify with us in Scripture, but they have that same faith in one power over everything, and they have that same faith and the goodness of humanity. We have to believe in God, and we have to believe in the goodness of humanity. We have to believe in each other. Shula, Dr. Shula, a TV preacher, evangelist. I was in the Nation of Islam, a minister for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And it so happened, he sent me to Philadelphia to be the minister there over Temple Number 12. So I'm there, and the TV is on, I didn't turn it on, and I'm hearing this speaker, and it got my attention. So I started listening to him, and I said, this man is a student of psychology. So when I met him, I actually met him. I'm saving a lot of time, I guess going right to the main things that I want to share with you. When I met Dr. Shula, he talked and introduced his church and the cathedral to us and everything, Crystal Cathedral to us, and we had visited the grounds, are so beautiful and impressive. And he finally paused long enough for me to say to him, I said, Dr. Shula, I said, did you study psychology? He said, yes, I did. I said, you use it very well. He's a great preacher. Great preacher. He's living now in California still, and I became his friend. He became my friend. We became friends, and I like him very much. He has the spirit of God and the spirit of righteous humanity, and that's what we identify with. We identify with people who have the spirit of God in them and have the spirit of righteous humanity in them. When we have that, we are one. When I came in the door, I said, this is January, this is 1. On the calendar, this is 1. 1107, 1108, pardon me. You know, it's that the past can mess with your mind, can't it? So I said, we are like this day on the calendar, we are one. So my brothers in Christianity, my brothers of this church under your wonderful pastor, I tell you, I am your friend, I am your brother in the spirit. We are one. I'm going to say a few more words to conclude this. I'm going to speak now on the sign of unity for us in our religion. The sign of unity for us is really a mystery. It's kind of a mystery because it's a symbol. And if you take it physically, the way it appears to your eyes, you may be led to go astray or deceived by it. It's nothing but a little cubicle that's called the house. A little cube shaped like an ice cube, but much bigger. A little cube shaped house we call Kaaba. And it has nothing in it. It used to have the idols of the Arabs. And it was a point of unity for them, because all of them, no matter what God they had, they had their figure of their God inside that house. They would make little figures of their gods, and they were placed in that house. And the story of goes, the tradition goes, that even long before Muhammad the prophet, Abraham, Father Abraham, upon him be peace, he and his son built that house. And it goes like this, says that Abraham was looking for a place to build a house of worship. And a stone fell, like a falling star, a stone fell. And he thought that that stone marked the spot for him to make build that house. So he built the house there, he and his son built the house there. And his son was one that had been, he thought, was to be sacrificed as a baby, as a young child. And God changed the way he was perceiving it, understanding it, by showing him in a, like a vision, that it was not his son that he should sacrifice, but it was a lamb that he should sacrifice. So he was relieved because it was tearing his heart out, thinking that he had to sacrifice, kill his own son. So he slaughtered the lamb and gave the lamb to his family and his people, and also shared it with poor people as a charity. He shared the food. Well, not just one lamb, many lambs were slaughtered so that he could feed the many. That's the story of the connection with Abraham. Yes, so Muhammad the prophet, when he understood the God being one God, he went to the Kaaba after victory. They persecuted him, but he was victorious. He gained many followers, and he came to Mecca, and he freed that land for the freedom of religion under one God. And he went to the house, little house, and he ordered all the idols to be taken out of there, and it became empty, nothing at all inside, nothing but air, but the air inside, nothing inside. How do I'm a witness myself. I was a guest of the Royal Kingdom of Saudi Arabia along with a delegation, and myself and two or three members of our delegation, it's very small in there, they couldn't take all of us in there. We were taken inside by the royal, a member of the royal family, we were taken inside. And they said, you can pray in here if you like. I didn't pray in there. I didn't feel comfortable inside there. You're not supposed to be inside there, you're supposed to be outside of it. You're supposed to be outside of it, not inside it. So I waited until we were outside, and then I made my prayer, as we all do from all over the world, different nationalities, different colors, everybody who are Muslims. Muslim is a family of man. It's not a family of a race. It's a family of man, just as Christianity is a family of man, not a family of any particular race, family of mankind. So after making my prayer, and I left there. But previous to that experience that I had there on the site, I had been thinking about that simple little figure that's called the house. And after my visit inside it, I continued my thinking. And I'm still continuing my thinking. But what is well established about that house is that it is a symbol of the unity of mankind. God says in our holy book, it is a house that is built for all people, built for all people. And it is also said in our holy book, it is the most ancient of houses, Bayt al-Atiq. Some of you speak Arabic who followed us over, who all joined us from the different places. Bayt al-Atiq means the most ancient of houses. It is also called al-Bayt al-Awwal, which means simply the first of the houses, the first of the houses. Built for all people. yes, and at that site, we make pilgrimage once a year, if we can afford it. But anyone who makes it once in their lifetime, they have answered the call in our holy book to visit that house, if you only visit one time in your life. Anyway, that's the house that all of us visit. It's the fifth pillar, or fifth principle, or structure, that holds our idea we call the religion of Al-Islam. It is the fifth. common to all people are our five senses. Five senses. Common to all people are our five senses. We might not know the political significance of five senses unless somebody brings it to our attention. But there was one of the great people who resisted the dominance of the newcomers by the old country, when he was trying to get the newcomers to America to rebel against that dominance in the old country. He advocated common sense, And common sense cannot be understood without tracing common sense back to our five senses. The sense of smell, taste, hearing, seeing, and feeling. Feeling, five. I hope I didn't miss one, but it's feeling. Five. Five senses. And you know, when you're out of feeling, you're dead, right? Yeah, you're out of feelings, you're dead. We have a lot of dead people walking around outside there. Some of them got in my house. Yeah, yeah. So this is what connects us. Common sense, common sense. And God revealed to the common sense of an innocent person. Muhammad was not guilty of doing any wrong by anybody. And God revealed to him his word, a common person. And God says in our holy book, and I'm concluding now, God says in our holy book, this is the religion that I prefer for you. God didn't impose anything on anybody. Just like he gave us freedom in the world, he gives us freedom in religion. La ikraha fit deen, that there be no forcing people in religion. Does this sound like terrorists?
No.
The terrorist is outside of his religion. He cannot behave like that until he first comes outside of his religion. All right? Yes. So this is what holds us together. And as long as we have this perception of our religion, we can be the neighbor of any decent person on this planet Earth. And we will be good by our neighbors. Muhammad the Prophet said, God pressed upon me so much concerning the neighbor that I came to almost believe that the neighbor will inherit me. Thank you very much. Love you. One people.
If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive it in its entirety, you may call 708-862-7733 or visit wdmpublications.com. Ask for catalog number. For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call 708-798-6750 or write Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, P.O. Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.